Our scripture reading this morning continues our series in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and we read in chapter 11 and from verses 1 to 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, reading from verses 1 to 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now will you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the passage we read together earlier. I wonder, what sort of mental image does the words Christian service conjure up in your mind? I imagine there may well be several mental images floating about in the church this morning. And what I want to try and do is to help shape that image. What is Christian service in its essence? What do we mean by Christian service? You may remember that last week we examined the subject of Christian service in a very subjective manner. We answered the question, what's in it for me? And the answer we came up with was joy and freedom. We experience real joy and real freedom as we serve Christ. The passage before us today, however, turns our attention to more objective results. And I hope that we'll discover some of these as we proceed this morning, and discover too that they reflect New Testament teaching on Christian service. We begin by asking, what is the writer saying in verses 1 and 2? Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. We find him using a trading analogy. He is saying, send out your wealth to other lands in trading ships, and in time you will receive the dividend of your investment when they come back with spices and materials from other lands, and that's sold in the market. You are going to get great dividend for your investment. In other words, he is saying, use what you have in the service of others. Don't hold on and don't hold back. The day may come when you'll lose it all anyway. It's very blunt advice, is it not? In letting go of what we have, on giving. But why say this here, where the theme is so obviously serving God? For serving God surely involves much more than simply giving, certainly at a material level. What truth is the preacher attempting to strike home to our hearts? And I suppose the answer is this, that the whole life of faith can be described in terms of giving. Becoming a Christian is discovering God giving to us. Isn't that true? We open our hands and we receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. Many of us for years had attempted to make ourselves Christians by engaging in all sorts of Christian activity, by seeking to maintain a standard of morality. We had viewed becoming a Christian in terms of what we can do and what we can earn, until, like a bolt of lightning from the blue, crashing into our lives, came the truth that God freely gives the gift of His salvation as we approach Him in repentance and faith. All we do is receive God's grace. We become Christians when we accept His free gift of forgiveness. Now, having become a Christian through the principle of God giving freely to us, we now live our Christian lives by exercising exactly the same principle day by day. We who have freely received from God, freely give. Not just our offering on a Sunday, but the whole of our lives. Service for the Christian is nothing less than self-giving. Our time, our love, our energy, ourselves, giving these things to God in Christian service. But when we have given and given and given, we are eager to give again. If God gave up His Son for us, can we really be niggardly in our giving of ourselves to Him? There was a very famous cricketer in England in the last century called C.T. Studd. Came from an extremely wealthy family. From a worldly point of view, he had a great deal going for him. And he was prepared to turn his back on his cricketing career with the national acclaim which that brought him, and upon the tremendous wealth and position which was his in society, in order to become a missionary of the cross. And there were people who thought him very strange. And he justified his behavior in these famous words: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, can any sacrifice be too great for me to make for him? I want to tell you the story this morning of a woman in her 50s who was burdened about a housing scheme in which there was no church and no Sunday school. And she and her husband walked 5 miles there and back twice a week for more than 15 years, beginning with children's meetings and eventually seeing a church planted in that housing scheme. Often weary, often wondering if there would be any response, often wondering what they were accomplishing. Were the children listening to what was being taught? Years later, they realized the fruit of their investment, both in terms of young folk who became salt and light in their places of work, and those who entered the Christian ministry and mission field. That woman was my Sunday school teacher. And her self-giving service left an indelible impression upon me. A classic example of the text. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. This is a verse of exhortation to launch into the deep. Nothing significant is ever accomplished by those who are overly cautious, who see a plethora of pitfalls and dangers. There are always folks in every situation and in every congregation who can see the dangers and see the pitfalls, are there not? It is better to fail in launching out than to hug one's resources to oneself. I'm reminded of one of Jesus' favorite paradoxes. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. The man who holds on and refuses to give himself to God and to God's service may think he is keeping himself safe. He is tragically mistaken. We should not be surprised that a passage dealing with serving God begins with this theme of bold giving, because giving lies at the heart of Christian service, because giving lies at the very heart of God, and because giving lies at the very heart of the cross, God giving up his Son for us. Is God calling us this morning to consider the bold giving of ourselves in Christian service? Now look at verse 3. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Here is a verse which perhaps reminds some of Beethoven's Pastoral Symphony, the gathering of the darkening storm clouds, the torrential rain, the crash of the falling trees. What a glorious piece of music that is. That's the picture here. And the writer is saying there are things in life that we can do nothing about. Clouds follow their own laws. Trees consult no one's convenience before they fall down. These unpredictable events may drive us to what I describe as a what-if mentality. Do you know it? What if Birgitte Church falls down? What if Christianity is outlawed in our land? What if people stop gathering together for worship? What if the younger generation fails to respond to the gospel in any number? What if this? What if that? What if the other? Now, the result of such a what-if mentality is twofold. It produces, on the one hand, anxiety, and on the other, inactivity. We become paralyzed in our Christian service. Verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Few great enterprises have waited for ideal conditions. Oh, this isn't the time to be involved in Christian service, we argue. We need to wait for more favorable conditions. I'm too busy courting right now. I'm too busy with my new marriage, with my young children, with my studies, with awkward adolescence, with responsibility at work, with arranging my retirement, with caring for my grandchildren, with reflecting upon the business of my life. We can so easily convince ourselves that there will be some more convenient time for our Christian service. Do you remember the occasion when Paul appeared on trial before the governor Felix, and he had the opportunity to preach and to encourage Felix to enter the kingdom of God and to enter Christian service? How did Felix reply? He said, "That's enough for now. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." And for the next 2 years, the Apostle Paul was no more than a sentence away from Felix. Bring Paul, bring Paul, bring Paul. But those words were never spoken. The more convenient season never came. It is so easy to say, I will respond to God's call at a more convenient season. But let me tell you, when that is a response to God, the more convenient season rarely comes. We can all find watertight excuses. But isn't it true that when Jesus begins to probe them, the water begins to pour out? Do you remember the enthusiastic hearer who told Jesus he would be a disciple after he had buried his father? "Let me first go and bury my father," said the man. And Jesus gave the very strange and enigmatic reply. He said, "Let the dead bury their dead." Does that sound harsh? Unlike Jesus? There are certain things we need to understand here. The father was not yet dead. Indeed, it is highly unlikely that the father was even ill. The man was saying, discipleship is not convenient just now. I have got family responsibilities. And once I have settled all of them, I will be ready for service. But you see, he would then find another excuse, and then another. Jesus would be the first to encourage us to take our family responsibilities seriously. But we need to guard against using them as an excuse for refusing Christ's call to service. You will notice that our attention is then drawn in the passage to the supernatural element in Christian service in verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, and you'll notice from the footnote that another translation there is, or know how life or the spirit enters into the body being formed. It seems to me that that's a translation that we need to take on board given the context of the passage. So you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. There has been an ongoing debate in the area of abortion for a number of years, centering upon when life begins. No one seems to be absolutely certain. And I certainly don't profess to have the answer to that question. But verse 5 offers the simple comment that the life that comes to the fetus comes as an act of God. He is the author of life, and as such there is an element of mystery attached to it. I am told that biologists today have the ability to manufacture a seed, a perfect reproduction of nature, but the seed is incapable of growth because the biologist doesn't have the ability to bring life into the seed. He can't produce life. He can't inject life into a lifeless thing. Life is a mystery which God controls. You may remember that Jesus took up verse 5 and expounded it to clever Nicodemus. You may know all the theology and all the teaching in the Bible, but Nicodemus, my friend, said Jesus, until God's Spirit actually enters your life, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It requires a miracle, a new birth, a spiritual birth to take place within your life. That's the secret of Christian service. It needs to be injected with new life by God. It must be blessed and owned by God. It needs life breathed into it, spiritual life breathed into it by God. We must have His Holy Spirit, first of all, born in us, and then working through us as we reach out to share the gospel with others. Then the service which we offer becomes the service God uses. And in this way, new life is also born in others. How can that be, you ask? It's the receiving spoken of earlier when we come humbly before God, when we come admitting our need of Christ and opening our life to Him. We do not understand where the wind comes from, but it doesn't stop us from sailing, does it? We do not understand when a child in the womb becomes a person, But it doesn't stop us from having children. The work of God is hidden. It is free from our control. But it is nevertheless potent. You see, we might be discouraged that we do not see the results we would like to see. You perhaps have made the effort to speak to someone, to bring them along to church, to introduce a Christian teaching to them, and there is no response. You perhaps pray for a neighbor or a friend. Perhaps you've been praying for months or years, and there is no response. This brings us round full circle. Bread cast upon the water will return after many days. We do not understand much of God's working, but that should not discourage us from playing our part in it. Get involved. That's the message of verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at the evening let not your hands be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Sow the seed of God's word in the field, which is our parish, the neighborhood in which we live, the workplace in which we work, the family of which we are a part. Business friends tell me that a business which stands still is a business which is stagnating. Are we standing still as a church? Are we therefore in danger of stagnating? Have you ever thought what the total advertising bill for the nation must be in any one week? A vast fortune is spent each week by the commercial and the trading block of the world. It refuses to stand still. It wants to grow. It wants to expand. This provides us surely with a most eloquent lesson in the church. We have a message to communicate. The Lord of the church has told us to proclaim his message. There is no dubiety. There is no uncertainty about that. Is it presumptuous of me to suggest that if Jesus himself were to enter this pulpit this morning, part of the message he would proclaim to his people would be this: go out into Bergedi, go out into Swinton, and out into Bayliston, go out into the parish, into the place where you stay, and beyond, with the message of my grace, and my love, and my forgiveness. Win men and women for the kingdom. Go out to that end. The church, which is ignoring that command, has immediately ceased to be the church. We can have a minister. We can have a magnificent building. We can have pews and an organ. But if we are not sowing, if we are not sharing the news that has been entrusted to us as the people of God, we have become an imposter church. No church at all. There then is no difference between us and the local bowling club. Indeed, the local bowling club members are perhaps more fervent in commending bowling to others than we are in commending Jesus to others. Isn't that sad? There are, of course, many ways in which we can fulfill Christ's command. I'm aware of that. But that shouldn't blind us to the fact that we could be doing a great deal more than we are. You may well say, we've tried this method and that method before. We've tried reaching out to others with little effect. But our passage reminds us both of the necessity of doing all that we do in faith, recognizing that bread cast upon the waters will return after many days. Yes, there is a degree of uncertainty about methods and results, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. There is uncertainty there. You know that when Jesus told the parable about the sower, one of his objectives was to protect his disciples against discouragement. There will be times when you sow, says Jesus, and you will not produce fruit. For there is hard ground, there is stony ground, there is thorny ground. But you see, the true response to that is to redouble one's efforts in the sowing. For there is also good soil on which to sow. Therefore, redouble your efforts, make the most of the time. Be urgent in season and out of it. We need to engage in ventures of faith and to water the work by our prayer and to look to the Lord of the harvest for the increase. This passage seeks to stimulate our call to service, with, you will notice, no thought of faltering. It is not built on bravado. This call is not built on irresponsibility, but on the optimism of faith. The secular man looks out in the world and asks, what's it all about? And he concludes, what's the use? The man of faith gives himself unstintingly to the work. Despite the difficulties, he faces them realistically, but refuses to be daunted by them. And he looks to the Lord of the harvest to produce results in the hearts of men and women. Let me call you this morning to that optimism of faith, which stands foursquare with the passage before us, persuaded that bread which is cast upon the waters will return after many days. And though we have to wait for it, and wait for it, and wait for it, we will determine in our hearts to do precisely that, because the work is ultimately his work and not ours, and therefore we'll look to God to provide the increase. Let's sing.